Go with me, if you would, back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. All things are of the Lord. All things are of the Lord. And I truly believe one of the reasons that he put us in a position of having to stream our services like we did is because it made me want to very simply tell you some stories. I was thinking about this from your point of view. It's difficult. I know it's difficult to really, maybe if you don't have little ones, it's better. But nonetheless, there are just many distractions from home. And I felt led to just tell some stories. And the Lord ended up blessing the stories to me so much and made me so interested in these accounts of David. It just made me want to go back and see the beginning, where it all started. So that's what we're going to do tonight. This is the beginning of the story of David. Now, obviously, the Lord used David to be a very important character and figure and type in the Scripture. He used this man, David, to be a type of Christ. The Lord ended this whole book in Revelation 22 by announcing, he said, "I am the root and the offspring of David." That's how that's the ending announcement of the book. So clearly, David is a very important type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where his story begins. If you look with me at 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Israel rejected the Lord's leadership of them by using a prophet. The Lord led his people through prophets. And Israel didn't want that. They said, all the other nations have kings. Give us a king. We want a king. And they chose Saul to be their king. And he was a wicked king. And the Lord announced, "I reject him. He's not going to reign over my people. I reject him." And being devastated and being disappointed in Saul and being sad over how everything went down, Samuel loved the Lord. He loved the Lord's people. And just because this is how everything went, he mourned over the whole thing. And verse 1, "The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite." Who was Jesse the Bethlehemite? Turn with me back one book. Go to Genesis one book, to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Let me summarize this book here. A man and his wife who were from Bethlehem moved to the country of Moab. And Moab, that people, they were the enemies of God. They were the enemies of Israel. And this man and woman from Bethlehem moved to Moab, and both of their sons married women from Moab. One of them was named Ruth. She was a Moabitess. And after some time went on, everybody died. This man, the two sons, everybody died. One sister-in-law left, and it was just Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law. They're the only ones left. And they became so poor they had to go back to Bethlehem to be beggars, begging for food. And when they got there, Ruth went out to beg. And it just so happens that she went to the field of the only man who had the right to pay off all of their debts and to buy them and own them, take ownership of them, to take care of them and provide for them as servants in the family. The man's name was Boaz. So Ruth wanted this purchase from him. And one night she went to Boaz and she told him, "I'm a homeless beggar. Would you please buy me to be a servant in your house?" And Boaz said, "Ruth, you don't know this, but I love you. And I won't just buy you, I'll marry you." So he made a covenant before a nearer kinsman. All right, look at Ruth 4, verse 9. "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, and the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him.' And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." That's how God ordained for David to come into this world. All of that happened for David to come into this world, and the son of David to come into this world. This particular man that the Lord brought, he came through this glorious work and love of a kinsman redeemer. So Jesse was the grandson of Ruth, and David was the great-grandson of Ruth. All right, go with me back to 1 Samuel 16. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons.'" I have provided me a king. He said, "You go to Jesse the Bethlehemite because Jehovah Jireh. That's why you go to him. I have provided." That is the gospel. That's the gospel. We're going to keep going. But when I was studying this, I thought we could stay in verse 1 for who knows how long. This is the gospel. When God told Abraham to take his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a sin offering to God. When they were headed up, Isaac said, "Father, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." God will provide himself a lamb. And he did. He provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I love this. Isaac was tied up. Abraham's knife was raised. And God cried, "Abraham, behold the ram. Behold the lamb. The lamb that I have provided to deliver you and your son from this awful condition." And with thankful joy, Abraham cried, "Jehovah Jireh. My God has supplied. My God has provided." So verse 1, "The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." Everything that God has done for sinners revolves around, points to, and is because of the sacrifice. Everything. Everything. If God is going to do anything for sinners, there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a sacrifice to satisfy God and to pay our sin debt before him. Verse 2, "Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Whom I name. He said, "I will do this." Samuel, you're not going to do this. That's important. It's important for the messenger to know that. You're not going to do this. You know, we want God's people to be saved. We want God's people to be called out. But nobody does that but God. And that's what he told Samuel. "I will name whom I'm choosing. I will call him out. This is going to be by my will. This is going to be my choosing." Verse 4. "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably?" The gospel begins with the fear of the Lord. The gospel begins with the fear of the Lord. Samuel was about to bring them good news. He was. But they knew that his coming was from God, and they feared it. Where the Spirit and the presence of God is, there is a reverent fear. There is a reverent fear. I was in a building recently that holds so-called worship services. And as I sat in that building, I thought, I'm so glad I don't have to come back to this place. I'm so glad I don't sit here. I'm so glad I don't try to worship God here. It was written on all the walls, no fear. No fear. Where the Spirit and the presence of God is, there is a reverent fear there. When His Spirit is not there, when God is not there and His blessing is not there, there is no fear. That's how you can tell. And it's sickening. It's just sickening. Oh, may God give us a reverent fear for who he is, what he's done for us. Worship, a fear, a reverent fear. Not afraid to worship, but a reverent fear in our worship. This is God. This is God. Verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. The word sanctified means to set apart. That's what it means. He specifically, purposefully, particularly chose, called out the very ones that he came for. And that's what God does for all of his chosen, called, singled out people. He sanctifies them. He sets them apart. Verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Eliab was the oldest of Jesse's 8 sons. And Samuel looked at him and he said, "Surely this is the one that God's going to anoint." Verse 6. Came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." That's how it is in salvation. That's how it is in salvation. Everybody is looking on the outward appearance. Everybody's trying to... That's how it is with the law. Everybody's trying to fix the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And concerning every soul born on this earth, all he sees is something that is desperately wicked. The Lord's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. That's how it is in whom he chooses to save. That's how it is in everything that he purposes to do. Everything. His purposes are not always understood by us. Samuel thought that has to be him. His purposes are not always understood, but we understand that he knows what he's doing. And his purposes are always right. He is perfect and cannot do wrong. His decision and his will is never wrong. Never. And he told Samuel, "Eliab is not the one. I'm not looking on outward things. I'm looking on the heart." So Samuel, trusting, believing God, he moved on. Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Everyone who seemed suitable was called in. And Samuel said, "The Lord has chosen none of them." He said, "Do you have any sons who seem in your eyes to be unsuitable? You wouldn't happen to have a seemingly unsuitable son, would you?" Verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." As though it dawned on him. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. He said, "I have one more son, and he is the keeper of the sheep." I've titled this message, "The King Who Keeps His Sheep." That's who David was. David was a shepherd and a king who said, "The king is my shepherd. The King of Kings is my shepherd. In the same way that I keep my sheep, he keeps me." Verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Now ask the Lord to let you enter into this. All right? How did Christ keep his sheep? How did Christ keep his sheep? Here's the answer. He became their lamb. How did Christ keep his sheep? He did it by becoming their lamb. Think about this. Think about this, all right? God's people are called the sheep. We are the sheep. Out of a whole fold of sheep, can you picture a fold of sheep? One lamb was taken out of the fold and sacrificed to God for the sin of the people. One lamb was taken out and the rest of the sheep were spared. How did Christ keep his sheep? By becoming their lamb. One would be taken so the rest could be left alone. One would be sacrificed so the rest could live. Isaiah 53 says, just like David, it says, "Our Lord was written off, not considered in any way to be worthy of being God's king and deliverer, as a root out of dry ground, no form nor comeliness." Can't you see this illustration of him coming to us? Picture a sheepfold. Can't you see him coming to us as one of us? Where we were, what we were, sheep in a fold. And he made himself to be in our likeness, a sheep with us. And as the priest, as the upholder of God's law, comes to take one from the fold for a sacrifice for sin, we all run. Christ stays. We all turn our back on him. He sets his face to the judgment. When they take him, we all watch him as he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, knowing in our hearts that it's because of his stripes that we're healed. Because he was taken, because that happened to him, we're spared. We're delivered from judgment, and we're kept safe right here in this fold. Verse 11 says, Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. He anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And what that means is Samuel poured the oil on him and acknowledged him before everybody. And that's exactly what God the Father did from heaven to his own son, his lamb who was born king, Jesus the Christ. He poured his spirit on him. The Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and landed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father said, "Arise, this is He. My Son, in whom I am well pleased, crown Him with many crowns." Bow down and worship Him, because His throne is forever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And of His reign there will be no end. Verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." That's how God anointed His king. That's how He named the king that He had provided, David, who would illustrate time and time again the salvation that God has provided for His people through their king, Christ Jesus the Lord. In closing, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Second Samuel 5, verse 4 says, "David was 30 years old when he began to reign." Now, God anointed him at a young age. Younger age. Wasn't a child, but He anointed him, and then in time he began to reign. He acknowledged who it was, and then in time he began to reign. Verse 4, "David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." He reigned 40 years. The number 40 in the Scripture is usually associated with enduring a trial, enduring a judgment of something or a trial of something. 40 days and 40 nights, God rained down from heaven. 40 years, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. The Lord was tempted 40 days. David endured the trial of being king for 40 years. And our king most definitely endured the trial for us. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. He reigned over Israel. He reigned over Jacob, the sinner. And that's who our king reigns over, the sinner. He is the sinner's king. He's the sinner's king. Thank God. If you're a sinner, you'll thank God. That's the sinner's king. All right, let's all stand together.